It is July the 21st, and it is the 10th of Av. And today is, we are going to Mirza Shem finish Sefer Yechezkel. This is our Siyum. We thank Mrs. Lewis for hosting the Siyum. We thank all of you for attending and for attending the class in general. We started this Shir. We started this
November
year.
November 2006.
No. Good. November. November the 1st.
Well, I think I was there for the first, but I was there for the eighth.
I just looked online. November the 1st.
Okay, the gracious was November 5th.
So. Okay. We started it in the summer Bina. No?
No, we started November the 1st, and it was 2006, so it's nearly 4 years. It's over 3.5 years ago that we started. This is the 102nd class.
Oh, wow.
102nd class of Yechezkel.
That is amazing.
So, I mean, it's the 48th chapter. We're averaging pretty good. I mean, you know, a little less than a chapter every two weeks, two classes. So we're going to finish up tonight, and then we had a consensus to start Sefer Daniel afterwards. So here's how I'd like to format this. I would like to together we'll do the last we'll do the last five psukim, six psukim. We're up to pasuk lamed, verse 30, in Perek Mem Ches, in chapter 48. So we'll do that. I'll give a little bit of a class on that, a short class on these last six psukim. At which point we will have finished. And immediately we'll start Sefer Daniel. I realize not everybody has a Navi in front of you. Sefer Daniel, we're just going to do the first one or two psukim, and I'll give a little bit of a background of how it fits into Sefer Yechezkel. At which point, anybody who has prepared, we sent around an email for a suggestion that anybody who has a short presentation to make, under 5 minutes, is encouraged to do so. If you're not ready to do that, don't feel put on the spot. You don't have to do it. But we will pass it around for anybody who wants to be recorded for posterity. Otherwise, we can shut off the recorder if you don't want to be recorded. And for the millions of adoring fans online, okay. So Pasuk Lamed, we had just finished talking about the where all the Shvatim are going to be when the third Beis Hamikdash is built, and when the land is given out in the time of Mashiach, how it will be different than it is now. And then the Navi ends with a discussion about the gates that will go into Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is going to be right smack in the middle of where all the Shvatim are, and Yerushalayim will have 12 gates entering it, 3 in each direction, one corresponding to each of the 12 tribes. So the pasuk says, "Ve'ela totz os ha'ir." These are the, literally means the goings out of the city, but it means the gates. Yipas tzafon, from the northern direction, chamesh meos v'abas alafim mido, which we already said was 4,500 measurement. That's 4,500 rods. Each rod is 6 amos. So 4,500 times 6, which are mathematicians.
Well, it's 5,000 times 6. That's 30,000.
Right. So it's 27,000 amos in each direction. So it's going to be a square. So 27,000 amos from that direction, the northern direction. Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Lamed Aleph 31. V'sharei ha'ir, and the gates of the city, al shmos shivtei Yisrael, according to the names of the tribes of Yisrael, sha'arim shlosha tzafon, there'll be 3 great gates in the north. Shar Ruvain echad, Shar Yehuda echad, Shar Levi echad. Ruvain, Yehuda, and Levi. Those are the 3 that will be in the north. Lamed Beis, Velpas Kadima, and on the eastern side, again, Chamesh Meos V'Arbas Alafim, it's 4,500 rods. And Usha'arim Shlosha, there are 3 gates. What are those 3 gates? V'Shar Yosef Echad, Shar Binyamin Echad, Shar Dan Echad. Yosef, Binyamin, and Dan. Lamed Gimel, Ufas Negba, on the southern side, Chamesh Meos V'Arbas Alafim, 4,500, Midah is the measurement. Usha'arim Shlosha, and there are 3 gates. Shar Shimon Echad, Shar Yisachar Echad, Shar Zvulun Echad. Shimon, Yisachar, and Zvulun are the 3 on the south. And finally, Parasyama on the western side, Chamesh Meos Varbas, Alafim, 4,500. Sha'arehem Shlosha, their gates are three. Shar Gad Echad, Shar Asher Echad, Shar Naphtali Echad. Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. Before we read the last pasuk, let's make a few observations here. There are two significant observations to make about these names. There may be more, but at least two. First of all, the way the names are divided up over here, I don't believe you find anywhere else. You certainly don't find it in the Chumash like this anywhere. And I'm not that familiar with all of Navi. I can't say definitively all of Navi, but I'm not familiar with them being divided up in this way anywhere else. That is Reuven, Yehuda, Levi, Yosef, Binyamin, Dan, Shimon, Yisachar, Zevulun, Gad, Asher, Naphtali. It's a very strange way of dividing up the Shvatim. That's one observation. The other observation is that Yosef is listed as one tribe instead of two, as Menashe and Ephraim, while Levi is included. This is despite the fact that even in the third Beis HaMikdash, the division of land will not include Levi, and it will include Yosef divided up into two, Menashe and Ephraim, just like when Yehoshua gave out the land. So that doesn't change in the division of the land. Remember, the 13 strips of land that we had, one of them was for the Beis HaMikdash and for the Nasi, but the other 12 strips, there were the 12 tribes, and Levi was not included. Menashe and Ephraim were divided up into two tribes, just like we would expect. And here, significantly, Levi is included, Menashe and Ephraim are put back together in the form of Yosef. So that is significant. Then when it comes to the gates of Yerushalayim, Menashe and Ephraim enter through the same gate, and Levi now has his own gate. Now this does not necessarily mean that tribes will not be allowed, it's in the past tense, it's the future tense, will not be allowed to enter through the other gates. But it certainly means that there's going to be an identity to each gate, where you're going to go through, this is Shimon's gate, this is Reuven's gate, this is Dan's gate.
If you're a woman, and you're from one shevet, but married to a man of a different shevet, which gate do you go through?
You go through your husband's shevet. You follow your husband's shevet, because your children will be your husband's, right. So you go through your husband's shevet.
So is there an order of importance of each tribe?
Is it the order of importance the way it was discussed over here?
Yeah.
It doesn't seem so because it's in a circle or a square. Yeah. So there's no more significant place. No one's closer or further away.
Okay. And why would you have to go through your husband's gate? Why would you go to Yehuda's gate?
Yeah, well, your husband could also go through Yehuda's gate.
Yeah,
no, the point is that whose identity would it be? That's all. You see, when we talk about different tribes, we've discussed this before, each one has their own identity. Each one has their own significance. Each one has their own strengths. And as a result, the portion in Eretz Yisrael, which goes to each tribe, reflects that particular tribe's strength. That's really a discussion which can be had in regard to the Book of Shoftim. The Book of Shoftim, Book of Judges, that's really where this discussion is significant, that each tribe, each shevet, produced at least one shofet, which represented the coming into its own of that particular shevet. It's a separate discussion, which is not for now. The gates seem to reflect that shevet's strength, so that the three northern ones, Reuven, Levi, and Yehuda, would reflect those three, their strengths. Which only makes the question stronger that if you don't find them divided in this way in other places, it's funny that here we're going to find them divided up in this way. Now I saw that the Malbim has a very interesting approach, and this is a little bit difficult to do without having everything written out in front of us. But we'll try to do it. We do find that, let me give you an example before we... let's take the facing tribes, let's take the east and the west. The east, which is Pasuk Lamed Beis, verse 32, has Yosef, Binyamin, and Dan. The west has Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. The point he makes is that in each of these groups of three, two of the three are normally found together. but their third musketeer is put with somebody else. So, for example, let's go in order. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, verse 31, when you have Reuven, Yehuda, and Levi. Now, that one's hard to talk about because Levi is not normally counted amongst the tribes. Reuven, Shimon, and Gad are usually the three that are put together.
Was Reuven for repentance? I remember that line. Levi was like the land of Levi were for the people who committed criminal acts.
Yeah, but if we go that way, we can be here all night expounding because we don't find this division anywhere else. So even if we have a way of explaining it, the question is going to be why over here would it be this way? That first one, Reuben, Yehuda, Levi is hard to do because Levi doesn't normally belong. The second one, Yosef, Binyamin, and Dan. Yosef and Binyamin are always together. It's usually Ephraim, Manasseh, and Binyamin. Those are usually the three. But since Yosef is combined into one over here, so then Dan is put into over there. The next one, which is Shimon, Yisachar, and Zebulun, you usually find Yisachar and Zebulun with Yehuda, not with Shimon, while Shimon is put with Reuven. That's usually where you'd find Shimon. And
Dan is usually with
Naphtali. Dan is usually with Naphtali and with Asher. So in the next one, you have Gad, Asher, and Naphtali, instead of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. So it's funny how it's divided up over here. I don't have an explanation for why it's specifically this way, but it does seem that in the time of Mashiach there is more of a mixing of the Shvatim, where the traditional groupings are broken up, and there's more of a meshing of the tribes, which is what we would expect. Where when we first came into Eretz Yisrael, we were very independent shvatim. Each shevet really felt a sense of independence, a sense of nationalism for a particular shevet. And it was over time that it blended into one. And it was the job of the melech, of the king, to keep it as one. Now that we don't even know who we're from, except unless you're from Levi, unless you're either a Levi or a Kohen, we don't know who we're from. So there's more meshing today than ever. Today we have no idea where we come from. We don't even know, for those who converted more than 100 years ago, we don't even know who's a descendant of converts. We know who converted today, but we don't know if people who came over from Europe, we don't know if they came from converts. The very upheaval of European Jewry, which was a terrible thing, but it also led to a destruction of records. So we don't know who's who. And we know who's Jewish, and we do preserve who's a Kohen and who's a Levi, because that's significant, and we keep that record of that. But other than that, we really don't know. And we don't even know who's eligible to be Mashiach, because Mashiach has to be from Yehuda. Well, how do you know if you're from Yehuda or not? Unless you're a Kohen or a Levi, where you know you're not from Yehuda, we don't know if you're from Yehuda or not. So we don't even know who's eligible to be Mashiach, let alone who's in the line of David HaMelech. So it stands to reason that in the time of Mashiach, what's actually going to happen is we're going to be told which Shvatim we're from. And remember, I had a conjecture that perhaps we're anyway living near each other. But we're going to be told who we're from. And it's not going to mean that we're going to feel a sense of, well, okay, I don't belong with you anymore, because all of a sudden my friends who were from Shevet, one Shevet, I'm from a different Shevet, and now we're not friends anymore. What do you mean? We're going to want to keep in touch. Right? Even though we're going to go to Eretz Yisrael to our particular portions, we're certainly going to keep in touch. So it stands to reason, time of Mashiach, there's going to be more of a meshing of the people. So even though we are going to be told which Shevet we're from, and we are going to be expected to live within our Shevet, but I would imagine that it will not have the same sense of division that it has had in the past. You have a question?
Well, you answered the question.
Okay. Yeah.
Is it within all of these gates that the Pesach offering is going to have to be eaten?
I don't know. I don't know how rigid it's going to be that we have to be through those particular gates.
But I'm just saying,
we have to be within Yerushalayim.
Right, but they say these are the gates coming into Yerushalayim.
Yeah, but once you're in the city, you can be anywhere within the city.
Right, but we don't know where these states are going to be geographically located today. We don't know how.
Right, right. You mean regarding the 8 gates that there are now in Jerusalem? Yeah, we don't know what's going on.
I have a question regarding convert. So a convert marries someone who's born Jewish, and this occurs, you know, where does the convert go?
So we discussed this in a previous class. If it's a woman and she marries a man, the men have a portion in the land, so they go to that particular shevet. So if a woman convert marries a man from Reuven, then she goes to Reuven. If it's a male convert, so in the past the male converts did not have any portion in the land, and all of their male descendants did not have any portion in the land. But we learned a few classes ago, we learned that would not be the case in the third Beis HaMikdash, that the converts would have a portion in the land, and it would be amongst those who they were living with when they converted, when they were living in Golos, in exile. And, drum roll please, the last... There we go. Okay. The last, when I say that, men, they don't respond. Okay. So... the last pasuk of Yechezkel, Lamed Hey, 35, Saviv Shmona Asar Aleph. So all the way around, the perimeter is 18,000 because it's 4,500 times 4, which is 18,000 rods all the way around. Veshem Ha'ir Miyom, and the name of the city from, now this literally means from day or from the day, Hashem Shama, Hashem is there. Now there's two ways, maybe three ways, of explaining this last line, the name of the city, which means the name of the Yerushalayim, from the day Hashem is there. So there's at least three ways of explaining this. One is the name of the city from the time that Hashem was there. The name of the city will be the name that was given to it from the time that Hashem was there. When did Hashem appear in Yerushalayim? At least it's mentioned in the Chumash for the first time that Hashem appeared there.
Abraham?
That would be with Akedat Yitzchak. When Abraham called it Hashem Yireh, Hashem will see. And it was already called Shalem, as it says, Umalki Tzedek Melech Shalem. The contraction of Yireh and Shalem becomes Yerushalayim. That's the contraction. It's the contraction of Abraham and Shem coming together. The strength of Abraham and the strength of Shem ben Noach. This is its own talk, which I have given in the past, and perhaps we'll do it again sometime. That the contraction of Abraham and Shem creates Yerushalayim. Yireh and Yeraeh versus Shalem comes together to be Yerushalayim. So all Yechezkel is saying is, the name of the city will be the same as it was on the day when Hashem appeared there, which is Yerushalayim. That's going to be the name of the city. This name of the city will not change, despite attempts by others to change the name of the city, but it will always be Yerushalayim. That's one way to explain it. The other way to explain it, another way to explain it is, that the name of the city, from that day on, from the day that the Mashiach comes, and the city is reconstituted, it will get a new name. And the name will be Hashem Shama, Hashem is there. That is where Hashem is. That will be the name of the city. Now, of course, that does not mean the name of the city is Hashem. You can't call anything Hashem's name. But as Rashi explains, when Moshe Rabbeinu names a Mizbeach, names an altar, Hashem Nisi, Hashem is my banner. So it doesn't mean that the Mizbeach, that the altar's name is Hashem. It means that through the altar we remember that Hashem is my banner. So here, if the city reminds us that Hashem's presence is there, Hashem Shama, Hashem is there. The Gemara in Bava Basra tells us that you can also read this Hashem Shema. Hashem is its name. The name of the city is Hashem. Now that's striking. How could the name of the city be Hashem? The Gemara says three entities were called by the name of Hashem. Tzaddikim are called by the name of Hashem, righteous people. Mashiach is called by the name of Hashem. And Yerushalayim is called by the name of Hashem. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that they are God. You can't call anything Hashem but Hashem. But it would mean that Hashem is Hashem's name, which means how we are able to identify with Hashem, because, of course, we can't know Hashem's essence. Hashem's essence is beyond the capacity of a human being to appreciate or understand. But but the name of Hashem is how He manifests Himself in this world. Rachum, He's merciful. Chanun, He is gracious. These are names that tell us something about Him. The name of Hashem, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, what we have, this name of Hashem, which stands for Haya Hove V'Yeh, He was, He is, and He will be. The city itself reflects the fact that Hashem is timeless. In the time of Mashiach, when the city is rebuilt and reconstituted, it will reflect the fact that Hashem is timeless. The very fact that the city endured throughout time and became and was renewed with Mashiach will announce that Hashem is timeless and boundless. Tzaddikim, righteous people, reflect that as well, as will Mashiach. To me, it is striking, especially this time of year, that this city is being equated to people. We're talking about the city as if it's a person. Tzaddikim are called by Hashem's name. Mashiach is called by Hashem's name. This city is called by Hashem's name. Just as Lahavdil, we just sat on the floor two nights ago and read Eicha, where this city was spoken of as a person. We spoke of this city as an almana, as a widow. We talked about the city crying at night. We talked about the city as if it was a human being, as if it had human traits. Of course it doesn't. But we reflect the city, and the city reflects us, the city reflects the Kadosh Baruch Hu, the city has, as if it has a life of its own. And here, in a much brighter sense, the city reflects Hashem, in being called the name of Hashem. And with that, we are Salik Sefer Yechezkel, we have completed Sefer Yechezkel. And before we do anything else, let us read Sefer Daniel, because we never finish learning. We only finish a portion of learning, and then we continue directly into the next one. We'll read at least the first pasuk or two. Give a second for everybody to grab. If anybody brought it, Daniel, we're going to grab it, okay? Okay. Perek Aleph, pasuk Aleph. 1:1. Okay. It starts Bishnas Shalosh Lamalchus Yehoyakim Melech Yehuda, in the third year of the kingdom of Yehoyakim, the king of Yehuda. Bad Nebuchadnezzar Melech Babel Yerushalayim. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, came to Yerushalayim. Vayatzar Aleha, and he besieged it. And here we're actually going backwards. Yechezkel, if you recall, began 5 years after this event. This event is when the first time that the first of the two galuses that happened, the first of the two exiles that happened in the first Beis HaMikdash. Remember, there are two exiles in the first Beis HaMikdash. There is Galus Yehoyachin, when King Yechaniah is taken into exile. And then 11 years later is Galus Tzidkiyahu, when King Tzidkiyahu is taken into exile, and that's when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. The beginning of Yechezkel is 5 years after Galus Yehoyachin, but 6 years before Galus Tzidkiyahu. Sefer Daniel begins 5 years before Sefer Yechezkel begins. It is with Nebuchadnezzar coming and taking that first wave of people into Galus. Remember, that first wave of people were the leadership, was the leadership of the Jewish people. There were some who were killed, but Nebuchadnezzar took the cream of the crop. He took the best and the leaders of the Jewish people. One of the very few leaders to remain in Israel was Yirmiyahu, who actually wrote Eicha. He remained in Israel. But primarily the leadership was taken. Who was included in that leadership? Yechezkel, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Mordechai. They were all taken at this time. And that's what we're about to read about in Daniel. We won't read it this evening. But that's where Sefer Daniel begins.
Why was Yirmiyahu allowed?
That's a good question. It seems that it was in order to be able to help the people, but he remained in Israel at that time.
So he was a force like the other people?
He was not. He was actually well liked. I mean, all the leadership was well liked by the conquering kings. Now there is something which sounds misleading over here. It says the third year of the kingdom of Jehoiakim. It was not the third year of the kingdom of Jehoiakim. It was the eighth year. It was the eighth year, right, of the kingdom of Jehoiakim. It means the third year from when Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to leave this whole discussion for when we actually start Sefer Daniel. But remember, we did this once before. We went through the stages in which Yerushalayim was conquered and then sacked, and then the Beis HaMikdash destroyed. It took many years, and Nebuchadnezzar conquered Yerushalayim four times. Four times he came in and conquered the city. And so when it says here, the third year, it means the third year after Jehoiakim rebelled, he was conquered, and then he was submissive to Nebuchadnezzar, and then he rebelled, and then Nebuchadnezzar came back. So we're going to leave this, and we'll discuss it in depth, please God, when we start Sefer Daniel, which is one of the things we're going to discuss this evening, when that starting date will be, but it won't go on this tape. Now, just a note about Sefer Daniel. Part of Sefer Daniel is in Aramis, is in Aramaic. The first chapter is not. The first chapter is in Hebrew. It will switch into Aramis, into Aramaic. Later it will switch back into Hebrew after several chapters, which makes it a little bit harder to read for those who know Hebrew. For those who don't know Hebrew, so then it's all the same. But for those who know Hebrew, it does become a little harder to read. So we're going to break our teeth a little bit over Aramis, which is fine, as we go through Sefer Daniel.
Tell me again, why were you using Aramaic? Why was that language used?
Well, why it's used in Daniel, we'll have to discuss when we get there.
Okay.
But it is used in the Gemara, because that's what the people spoke. They lived in Babylonia. And that was the that's why Kaddish is in Aramaic, because that was the language that people spoke. That was the colloquial tongue. Okay, so I wish everybody Mazel Tov. Thanks for sticking with us.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.